You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
We're glad to be here. We are in the book of 1 Timothy. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are walking through the book of 1 Timothy, just kind of focusing on what it means to be a gospel-centered church. I love the song that we've been doing the last couple months, Even So Come, just the idea of that we want to be a church that's ready. We want to be a church that is centered on the gospel, that is centered on God's word, that we as a people are living our lives in this world ready for to come. And I've said before that I sometimes see a big disconnect between the church building and then the parking lot in the way we live our lives. We come in here and we put on our great Christian religion faces, and then when we walk out of the door, we live a totally different way. And we do that by the way we talk, the things that we think about, the way we treat people, the things that we're watching, the things that we're soaking in, the way that we act at work or in our family or in our schools, and there's that disconnect. We are to live for Christ daily. Daily, the church. And are we going to be a gospel-centered church that people, lost people that need Jesus are going to look to, and they see that light, they see the gospel shining bright over at East Point Church, and hopefully hundreds and thousands of other churches as we shine the light of the gospel, because we live in a time where the world says, all this sin is okay, do whatever you want. But there are going to be people waking up in that sin, waking up in that destruction, looking for an answer. Are we going to be a church that's shining bright the light of the gospel? So we are walking through this great book, this great letter to Timothy, this young pastor. And so we continue this morning. And as we come to the end of chapter 2, we arrive at some interesting verses. Okay? We arrive at some interesting verses. And this passage is focused on the women of the church. These verses carry over from last week as we focus on our attitudes for worship. Okay, so let's remind ourselves what we talked about last week. Last week we were reminded that corporate worship is really about who? Who's it about? Jesus. That's right. It's not about us. Okay, that was the main idea, the main concept. When we come into this place to worship Christ, it's not about us. When the men come and lift their hands in prayer, it's not about whether we're really lifting our hands or not. It's about our heart. It's about what's happening on the inside. For women, he talks about, you know, that we're not to be showing ourselves off. It's not about coming into this place and saying, look at me. And that could be for guys or girls. It's not about us. It's not about, you know, making someone jealous by what we have or what we look like. We are to dress in appropriate ways, dress in modest ways, dress in ways that we come in with humble hearts ready to worship. Did anybody have conversations at all about those verses this last week with their children or about what those verses are talking about? Were you ready and prepared as a family to come into this place to worship, not about ourselves, but about Jesus? In the church at Ephesus, there were men leading prayers with anger and contempt in their hearts. We see that it's not about their posture. Are we striving to live holy lives? Are we entering this place lifting our hands with holy hands? Which means, are we living the life of a holy, righteous person, striving to become more like Christ, knowing that it is only Christ that makes us righteous? Many of the women in the church at Ephesus were not focused on worshiping Jesus. They were focused on worshiping themselves, and they wore elaborate dresses and made up their hair in enormous ways with braids and gold. They did this to draw attention to themselves. Anyone wear a braid in their hair this morning? It's okay. It's okay? Okay? Understand that. It's not about the braid. It's not about a necklace. It's about a heart. Paul is encouraging women to look at their hearts as they come to worship. Godly women should be arranging themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. And this is straight from Scripture, with what is proper for women who profess godliness and good works. So today we continue. We finish out this chapter 2. And we look at verses 11 through 15. And as we look at the godly woman's attitude for worship in a gospel-centered church. So let's read 11 through 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Wow. Okay. That's a lot. There's a lot there, right? Okay. You guys ready to go home yet? Let's get into this. Okay. So I was thinking through this. I was studying and thinking about these verses. And really the difficulty of preaching, especially that last verse. And what is Paul talking about here? Again, we look at what is hovering over. What is the context of this scripture? What is Paul teaching? In the Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul to the church. And as I was studying about this, as I was thinking about this passage, God reminded me of something. We need to understand this. That God is sovereign. Okay, can we agree with that? God is sovereign. How many of you would say that God knows better than you? Okay, I'm going to raise my hand really high. Okay, God is sovereign. God is his power. God is divine. And what God did was he set up a divine order in creation. Okay? We've got to trust that. We have a desperate need to trust his sovereignty, a desperate need to trust in his order. And we have a need to obey his ways. And this is what brings us peace as we look at a passage like this. It's not about us. It's not about us standing on some pedestal and telling what we think about something. It's about what God's ways are. God is sovereign. He created a divine order. We're going to look at that this morning. Okay, is God holy? Is God perfect?
Yes.
Is there any sin in God?
No.
Okay, there's no darkness in him, right? Okay, so let's look at that. God's ways are perfect, right?
Yes.
God's divine order is perfect, right?
Yes.
Okay, so would his ways be wrong? Okay, we're going to move on from that. Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 18:30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves truth. He is a shield for all those who take refuge. Verse that I use many times, or just for myself, to remind myself who God is. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We trust in the way God set things up, his divine order. His ways are perfect. We read about his ways, and then we trust them. We obey them. We obey his ways in our life, even when they are counter-cultural. We obey them in our marriage. We obey them in the church. Because we trust in the way he set things up. Now, I understand, too, that many, many people have taken verses from the Bible and then abused them. They've completely taken them out of context. And they come up here and they want to use them for their own power. That goes against everything we just talked about. This is not about us. This is not about me. This is not about the leadership of this church. It's about Jesus. But we look at his order and creation, and then we trust it. And we look at his order in the marriage relationship, and we trust it. We look at his order, the way he set things up in the church, and we trust it, knowing that he set things up the right way. Sometimes the question is this: which version of the Bible do you prefer? Some advocate the King James. Some advocate the NIV. Some like the ESV. Others might like the Living Bible. The question really for a lot of us is not which version of the Bible do we read, but which version do we prefer? Dr. Howard Hendricks notes that many of us actually prefer the reversed standard version, which means this: when we read God's word and then recognize a call to obey and trust in God's ways, we sometimes choose to do the reverse and go against God's clear call. An anonymous book said this: the only part of the Bible that you truly believe is the part you obey. trust God's design. We trust in His order, understanding that it's right and that it's perfect. We look at the whole of Scripture, and we don't take these verses out of context to use power. We trust and obey God's word. So what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the role of women in the church. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Okay, so where else have we seen a concept of a woman's submissiveness, if I can say that word, a woman's submissiveness in Scripture? Where else do we see that? In what area of our lives? Anyway, the marriage. That's right. Okay, we see that in the marriage relationship. Okay, does anyone remember going through the book of Ephesians? Okay, we spent a lot of time in the book of Ephesians. We came to a section of Ephesians on the family. We talked about the marriage relationship. We talked about husbands and wives. And you know what? As a pastor, we're coming up on 9 years at this church. That was some of the greatest weeks that our church went through together. Not that we hyped it up, and not that we had big banners. It was just that God worked in our lives mightily in those weeks as we talked about the marriage relationship and how important it is that we follow God's design for marriage, and that through the marriage relationship, the gospel can go out into our families, and that the marriage can actually be a beautiful, wonderful, incredibly fulfilling place in our lives with our wives or our husbands when we follow God's design. It works. And there were people, there were families, there were couples, there were marriages praying at the altar, praying. There were people talking. There were people saying, we have got to follow and trust God's design. So we see there that there was a section on the woman's submissiveness in marriage. But we also saw that it was not a bad thing. It was not a bad word. It was not a negative word. It was just understanding that women and men have different roles. We understand that men and women are spiritually equal in God's eyes, okay? I want you to understand that. Men and women are spiritually equal. They're not, no one's inferior to each other. Genesis 1:27 says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when we look at who we are in Christ, when we look at salvation for all, when it comes to who we are in Christ, when it comes to salvation, male and female are created in His image, but God made men and women to fill different roles in His divine order. And we go back to what we just talked about. God is sovereign. God's ways are perfect. God set things up a certain way because it's right. It's good. And then we trust in those ways. So as we think about the church, as we think about the women's role in a church, let's think again about the marriage relationship. When the marriage relationship is Christ-centered, the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the family. And with that, what we saw in Ephesians was that there is a whole lot that comes with being the spiritual leader of the family. There is a lot. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That statement right there should just convict every husband on the planet. It should make them think about the way they treat their wives, the way they lead their family. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for the church. The husband is a servant leader, not a power abuser, not someone who lords over his wife or his family, but a leader that points his wife and his family to Jesus and then serves them, cherishes them, serves them. The husband is a servant leader. The godly wife submits under that Christ-like leadership from her husband because she also understands her role in the marriage relationship. She's not being lorded over. She's not being abused in a Christ-like marriage. She is a partner with her husband, walking that journey alongside her husband, also teaching and pointing her children to Jesus. The godly wife submits under that Christ-like leadership from her husband, and both husband and wife fulfill the roles that God designed, and it works. It works. There's fulfillment in the marriage relationship when we are fulfilling the biblical design for marriage. We trust Him. And for those that come away from those roles, for those that say, you know what, I don't agree with that, for those that do not have Christ at the center of their marriage, for those husbands that are not living like Christ intended to live, that are not growing in their faith, that are not leading their family to Jesus, for those wives who are walking away from the role that God designed, then there are major problems within the marriage relationship. The husband looks at his wife as spiritual equal with a different role. Now, what is the marriage? Section of Ephesians, that the marriage relationship is a beautiful testimony of the gospel. It is a testimony of Christ and the church. If God placed a godly order in the family, which is a picture of Christ and the church, doesn't it make sense that there would be a divine order within the church? Okay? Now, let's step back for a second, and let's understand that there have been many creative ways to interpret passages like this, which I believe many of them are false. There have been some very wrong ways to interpret. Like I said, there have been many pastors, there have been many leaders, there have been many churches that have stood and abused verses for their own power. Some believe that Paul here in this passage is just flat out wrong. Some say, well, yeah, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. They're basically saying, well, you know what, I don't believe in this, I'm going to go ahead and rip this out. Paul is wrong. You know what? That view that Paul was completely in error wasn't even in print until 1975. Okay, that didn't even come out, and it wasn't ever even published that Paul was just completely false when he was talking here until 1975, which means the church for thousands of years said, you know what, Paul is speaking under authority of the Holy Spirit. That's a view that is false. Some believe that this was only meant for the women at the church at Ephesus. Yes, there were women causing many problems, abusing power, flaunting themselves, flaunting their power, which was a big reason that Paul needed to address this at this church, for this church. But I don't believe that he only meant this for one small group of women. He was teaching a concept of God's divine order within the church. Then you have some that just they take a Greek word here, they take a Greek word there, and they say, well, this doesn't mean this, or this doesn't mean this other thing. What we need to do is simply look at Scripture, and we see that God has a divine order for things, that He is sovereign, that He set things up a certain way. I look, just like what we talked about, I look at the marriage relationship, which is a picture of Christ in the church, and I say, well, there's divine order there that is right, that is good, so there is also divine order within the church. We see a picture of male and female in the marriage relationship. We see those different roles. And this has nothing to do with someone being better than another. This has nothing to do with male or female superiority. It's just simply that we see how God set things up. John MacArthur states this: spiritual equality between the sexes did not, however, do away with the differences in their roles. I am not like my wife, John. I'm a male, and she is a female. And it is so beautiful how God worked that out for us to be married. She is awesome. She is. I looked to my wife, which I'm embracing her, but I look to her, and I am sharpened by her. I am humbled by her closeness and her walk with the Lord. All those things. I mean, God put us together, and she is an amazing wife. She looks at God's word and she supports me and she fulfills that role, and it's so fulfilling in our marriage. This has nothing to do with equality or spiritual equality. It's about a difference in the role. Nowhere in the New Testament does treat women as spiritual inferiors. Jesus himself, he revealed his messiahship to a woman first. He healed women. Women ministered to Jesus and his disciples. Women and men together were involved in prayer groups. We see that in all ways, the way we conduct ourselves in the church, whether it's the way we pray, whether it's the way we dress, the way we preach, all of this, the order of the church, the way we have church, the way God intended for us to have order within the church, all of that has to do with the gospel. It all has to do with the cause of the gospel. And so we look at the scripture, and one of the roles of women in the church in the corporate worship service, which would be here, is to learn quietly with all submissiveness. Those words we look at and we go, oh, that's pretty harsh. But let's step back and say, okay, let's take those words, because we looked at the word submissive in America and we say, that's not a bad word. It's not a negative word if we look at it through biblical eyes and the way Jesus looks at it. To learn quietly with all submissiveness. This goes back to our hearts. What is our heart's intent as we come into this place? You know, it should really be for all of us to walk in this door with humble hearts, ready to learn from God's Scripture. Just as Earl prayed, as he prayed during the music, as he prayed for me, he said, let Chris get out of the way. Absolutely. We should all walk in these doors ready to learn quietly with submission, saying, God, what do you want to teach me? We don't come in with our hair crazy and showy and going, check me out, look at me. No, we come in here ready to learn what God wants to teach us. We don't come in here acting like we're so spiritual and really we have all this filth and hate and anger in our hearts. And, you know, we come up and lead prayers. We don't do that. We come in with humble hearts, quiet, submissive, ready to worship, ready to learn. And we need to also remember that not all men have been called to preach. That we all come to this place ready, understanding that God has put on the hearts of people that he's called that ability to teach and open up the Word of God. We all come to this place with our hearts humble. Shouldn't be something weird to us to be quiet. It shouldn't be something that we get upset at. We should all have this heart for worship in the corporate sense. Paul goes on to say that I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. What is Paul saying here? So I believe that the use of the Greek in this passage, in this verse, is not forbidding women to ever teach within the church under certain conditions. I'm not believing that. What I believe is that Paul is focusing here on the corporate worship setting and focusing primarily on the role of pastor and elder in the church. Simply put, according to Scripture, I believe a woman can hold any office within the church except that of pastor or elder. Spiritual director, leader of the church's life in a marriage relationship. We see that. You guys remember Priscilla and Aquila? Two women who taught Apollos, which is a good chance he wrote the book of Hebrews, although there's a question about that. But they taught him doctrine. They taught him the ways of the Lord. Women have always ministered within the church. Phoebe, she was a servant. There's even the word deaconess there that Paul talks about. Okay, we see women throughout the church, throughout the workings of the church, ministering and teaching. What I believe is that God set up an order, and I believe that what Paul is talking about here is that a woman can have any office, hold any office within the church except that of pastor, teacher, elder of the church. We see roles being fulfilled in God's design, an order for the church, and we can trust that. And if we are to be a gospel-centered church, we are to obey God's ways. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see what does it look like for a pastor? What does it look like for an elder? What are the guidelines for that? And they're tough. But what we see most of all is that it is not concerned with power and greed. It's concerned with servant leadership. Are we going to be a gospel-centered church? Remember this quote. If we don't let the Bible define the church, then culture will. If we don't stand strong on God's ways, on God's design, then all we're going to do is let the culture come in and just whip us around and define the church. We must remain steady and strong and stand on God's word. We must be a gospel-centered church. We are living in a time that this lost world needs us to stand on God's word. They need us to say, this is the truth. This is salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ. This is the answer that you're looking for. You are hurting, you are lost, you are in pain, you are in your sin, and you are searching for an answer. It is only found in Jesus Christ. Come to our church because we stand on the gospel. If we don't let the Bible define the church, then culture will. And so really, these next three verses, okay? Kind of strange at some point. But really, simply, they just kind of undergird what Paul just talked about. In the word. Let's look at verse 13 through 15. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, so don't worry. I'm going to spend a lot of time here. Verses 13 through 15. So we just talked about what it means to the role of women in the church. And then Paul says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I believe what Paul is doing here in these next couple of verses are simply to drive home the understanding of God's creation order. And what happened was that Adam and Eve in the garden completely destroyed the order that God set up in the family, the husband and the wife. And you were going to miss the point, and I will miss the point. We will completely miss the point if we try to say, well, she really screwed things up. That Eve, it's all her fault. This is where problems come. This is where people start taking verses and going, let me use them to twist to my own greed and my own power. We'll completely miss the point if we start pushing blame on Eve. Well, she was more gullible. No. Eve was not fulfilling her God-given role in the marriage than the relationship that God set up. She went out ahead of Adam. And I don't think Adam was way back there in the garden not knowing what he was doing. I think he was probably right there beside her with his mouth shut. Not saying anything. Not leading his family. She was not submitting under that spiritual leadership. And Adam was just to blame, just as much to blame. He was not leading his family. They were both in the wrong. They both sinned. They both destroyed the roles that God had given for them. And I believe that's what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, God set up an order. Trust it. I am sovereign. I set this up. Just like I did in the marriage. And that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And let me tell you, let me remind you that Adam and Eve, they completely screwed up the order that I created. Verses 13 and 14 affirm God's design for things and what happens when we ignore his design. God's ways are best. God's God's ways are best? Are we going to trust in his ways? Are we going to lean on our own understanding? I preached the Choctaw Baccalaureate just a few months ago. And the passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that's all I preached on. Which is simply this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he will make your path straight. Such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Trust in his ways, because he's the one that set them up. He's the one that's sovereign. His ways are perfect. Trust in those ways. Not in the world. You go down the world's path, you're going to be destroyed. Trust, don't lean on your own understanding, because our understanding is broken and sinful many times. Trust in his ways, and if you do, your paths are going to be straight. Will you trust in his ways with your life, even when culture has a different opinion? Will you lean on his wisdom because his ways are best? Will we as a church follow his design for the church, or will we let the culture define it for us? So as we close, Paul ends this chapter with another strange verse that many scholars do this with. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness. I don't think we need to make this too complicated. I really don't. I think, again, it undergirds exactly what Paul's talking about. We know from Scripture that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So women are not given salvation if they have a baby, okay? Let's just make sure we understand that. You are not only saved if you only have a child. God did not call all women to have a child. God did not call all women to be married. So that doesn't make sense. It's not a physical saving. For there have been many godly Christian women who have died giving birth for thousands of years. It is not about, well, if you do these, then you will be saved through childbirth. It's not so. I believe Paul, again, is driving home an understanding of the God-given roles he has given men and women. Men cannot give birth. Men and women have different roles. Spiritually equal with different roles. Within a marriage relationship, within the church. Some of the many attributes of a godly woman, Paul again reminds us, are faith and love and holiness and self-control. Wives, women, we should be seeking to be godly. You should be seeking to be godly women. Just like husbands, men are to be godly and holy. We're all to be seeking after righteousness in our lives. Paul is saying, understand, you have different roles. This passage has nothing to do with male or female superiority. This passage has nothing to do with power. This passage is about the church allowing the Bible to define the church and not letting culture define it. This is about submitting as a church under God's ways, trusting that the way God set things up truly is best. This really, it truly is about the gospel. End with this quote from Kent Hughes. He states it this way: Paul believed that if the church joyfully lived out the creation order in God's household, the gospel would continue to go out with power. I think that's just a beautiful way to describe it. God set things up a certain way. And if we will joyfully submit under his creation order within our lives, within the marriage relationship, your marriage is going to be blessed. And if we continue to submit under his creation order within the church will be blessed, and the gospel will continue to go out.